Thank you for being with us tonight, and especially those of you who are visiting with us. We're glad to see you and want you to come back, as Derek said, and be with us every time you can. Tonight is probably our final installment on the subject of connecting with our youth. As we talk about various connections during this year, 2023, a lot of sermon time on Sunday nights dedicated to these monthly themes, and the theme for February is connecting with our youth. It may very well be that we're not all that clear on what the definition of youth is. I have noticed one thing: as I get older, I want to kind of shift the definition a little bit. For some reason, I feel a need to maybe broaden the boundaries of what a lot of people call youth. And so, you know, I just got to thinking about this, and I thought, well, I think I'll consult some kind of higher authority. And so, yes, I went to the internet and typed in what is the definition of youth. You might be surprised. Most of the sites that gave a definition, Merriam-Webster.com, Dictionary.com, and so forth, took the easy way out, the cowardly way. They said that youth is defined as the period of time when one is young. That didn't really help, at least from the standpoint of what I was trying to do. And then, believe it or not, I stumbled on a source that has got to be the most, short of the Holy Scriptures, it's got to be the second most authoritative source of information. And it was right there in front of me in black and white on the screen, so to speak. The definition of youth, according to those people who decide everything for us, the people who have stuck their nose into all of our business, the United Nations says that youth is from the age of 15 to 25. Now, I'd never really heard that before. I certainly didn't know that the United Nations, the UN, had legislated on what the definition of youth was. But they said that the general range of youth, actually, I got that wrong, it's 15 to 24. And really, in words, they said that youth is defined as the period of time between childhood and maturity. Well, now we're getting somewhere. I can go with that. Between the time that one is a small child, we'll call that childhood. We could get into all kinds of trouble with any of these definitions, but let's just be satisfied with youth as being from the period between childhood and maturity. Well, I'm like you, that's blown my idea, especially of the upper end of the scale, because I know a lot of old folks who are still youth, obviously, if you use that definition, because they may be some of the most immature people I've ever been around. But with those guys aside, let's just say, and let's say that we are and have been talking about the group of people in our church family. That's what this all comes back to, is our church family. We're talking about the folks who are not considered to be the little kids anymore, but they're not considered to be the older folks anymore. And so those people in that bracket are the youth. And we're interested in reconnecting and strengthening the connections with that group of people within our church family. Now, we've been talking about that for a couple of weeks now, and once again, tonight I have enlisted the help of Peter the PowerPoint poster boy, and I told him tonight, though, if he's going to come along, he's got to bring some new information. And so he's brought along some new posters with him, and I want to use him again, as I have before, to kind of help maybe illustrate and point us in some directions that will help us in our study. Youth has often been the subject of unreasonable criticism and pessimism. I think you'd agree with that statement. You could, in general terms, you could put most any category of humanity in that first line. But for sure, young people get blamed with a lot of things. They get criticized a lot, and they are the subject of a great deal of pessimism from time to time. You've heard those things said. Well, I don't know about this young generation. There's not much hope for us. I dread seeing when these guys get to running things, or, you know, those kind of things. Guess what? That kind of thinking and talking has been around for centuries. I meant to say centuries. I didn't mean to say years. I meant to say hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. Let me give you a couple of illustrations. First of all, if you go all the way back to 1400 years before Christ, archaeological discoveries of some ancient Assyrian tablets, when they were translated, they told of the society's problems of their day that they blamed on the young people. They pointed out on those historical tablets upon which they made their historical records that the young people of their day were really to be blamed for a lot of the ills of their society. And that's 1400 years before Christ. Let's come forward just a little bit. 450 BC, one Greek writer said this: children now are tyrants and not servants of the household. They no longer rise when elders enter the room. They contradict their parents. They chatter before company. They gobble up their food and tyrannize their teachers. That could come right out of the 21st century. Because I think that we would say that it's characteristic of kids, especially those who haven't been subjected to a lot of careful teaching and discipline, that those very things are true of them. And obviously they've been true for 25, 26, 2700 years. If we were to take that, I keep pointing to the screen on the back wall, and I forget that I'm the only one looking at that one. I'm thankful for it, but I know it, trust me, it has the same thing this one does. Let's come forward just a little bit. 1275 AD. Peter the monk. Now, who Peter was, I really don't know, but he's in the historical writings as saying this: this world is passing through troubled times. The young people of today think of nothing but themselves. They have no reverence for their parents or old age. They are impatient of all restraint. They talk as if they alone knew everything, and what passes for wisdom with us is foolishness to them. I see some smirky smiles on the faces of some young folks in the group here. And you know as well as I do that, again, these are the kind of characteristics that we often find so, well, these are things that are characteristic of youth, especially, again, young people who haven't been subjected to the right kind of teaching and training and upbringing. I'm going to bring you forward again, maybe another 550 years. This is from a speech that was made by the British Earl. I believe he was the 7th Earl of Shaftesbury. You probably know right where that is. I don't. But this was in a speech to the House of Commons in February of 1843. Now, when you consider the fact that we started at 1300 BC and we've come all the way now to 1843, this is almost modern times. And here's what the high and lofty Earl said of young people in his day. He said, "They are a fearful multitude of untutored savages, boys with dogs at their heels." Is that a bad thing? "Boys with dogs at their heels and other evidence of dissolute habits." I may still have a dissolute habit or two. I'm not sure. Of dissolute habits, girls who drive coal carts, ride astride upon horses, drink, swear, fight, smoke, whistle. I can't pass up the opportunity to tell you a quote that came from my grandmother, my father's mother, and she used to say this all of the time to us when we were very small. She said, "A whistling girl and a crowing hen always come to a very bad end." Now, take that for what it's worth, especially you girls. A whistling girl and a crowing hen always come to a very bad end. Did you realize that it was considered improper, ill-mannered for a girl to whistle? We've come a long way, haven't we? Girls who smoke, whistle, and care for nobody, the morals of children are tenfold worse than formerly. Now, there's where he really steps over the line. He says they're 10 times worse now than they ever have been. No, he just needs to go back a few slides and read some of these quotes that have come from a long, long time ago. And it seems that this is one of those normal things, characteristics of youth. And especially, you wonder why I keep putting this rider onto what I'm saying, especially those who haven't been properly taught and trained and brought up. Because the point that I'm about to make is a really important point for parents and older people. How did they get that way? And how did they keep being that way? If these things are true about youth in a general sense, and I believe they are, I don't believe the blame can be placed upon the young people themselves. I think the blame can be placed upon the shoulders of those who are responsible for teaching them and training them and bringing them up in the right way. Those who should be there to put a stop to the wrong kind of behavior when it starts occurring again and again and again. When mama and daddy turn, as we say, a blind eye to the foolishness and misbehavior and wild conduct, whether we're talking about the little guys or the big guys, God has put in place a system of authority. And those children, those young people, are supposed to be taught to respect the authority. And the authority is mama and daddy. And so if we've got a problem with young people, if young people really do need to be criticized, I, for one, say that a lot of the criticism that may be placed upon young people needs to be placed on the shoulders of the older people who let them get that way and didn't try to change them. Now, you realize I'm speaking in general terms as well, because there are some rebellious young folks who have proven themselves to be truly incorrigible and beyond help. But fortunately, we could, I think, truthfully say they are few and far between. Let me fall back on what you and I really ought to be falling back on all the time. Here's what God says about the subject. Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 18. Chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. Now, if you look that verse up in several different translations, you'll see that there's a pretty wide range of the way that it's been rendered, especially that second phrase there. That's the King James Version that I've quoted it from, and I like that one because it seems clear to me that one of the big problems in disciplining children is that we sometimes get soft. We sometimes, would it be fair to say that a lot of children have learned how to be good manipulators? They've learned how to get their way, and they've learned early how to fall down on the floor and act like they're half dead, you know, when you have taken up the rod of correction or whatever it is. No offense meant, young folks. We're just talking about facts here. But I think this verse makes a clear point along that line. Chasten thy son while there is hope. Now, there's an implication there that if you don't do this, there will come a time when there won't be any hope. It'll be too late. And we've seen that illustrated countless times. And let not thy soul spare for his crying. Don't be taken in. Don't be deceived by an act of suffering. Let's go a little further. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 15. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Oh, you're one of those people that believes in beating children. Well, you know, that's not really what my daddy called it. That's what I called it. But mom and daddy didn't call it beating their children. But let's just say that my backside was well acquainted with the rod of correction, and it didn't do me any kind of irreparable harm. I'd like to think that it did me a lot of good, because God's word says sometimes that kind of discipline is necessary. But before we move on, look at that first phrase. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. Isn't that pretty well in keeping with all of those quotes that we observed from all of those years back? You know, kids, young folks, the youth, they're going to be bad sometimes. And the improvements of correction are irreplaceable. One more. This one has probably got more bad press than any other verse in the Bible. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Proverbs 22:6. That is certainly one of the general principles taught in Scripture. It has been repeated in an uninspired way countless times, and everybody understands how it's rendered there. As the tree is bent, so grows, or as the sapling is bent, so grows the tree. In other words, if you want a child to grow up with respect for authority and for God's word and for truth and righteousness, then you need to teach those things to that child when he is young. Because he or she will not be open to a lot of the teaching that they need when they have reached an older age. Somebody says, what you're saying is, hold on. Let's get that right. What God is saying then, someone asks, is that I didn't do a good job of raising my kid because he's not faithful to the church, or she's not living right. Is that what God's saying? Has there ever been a perfect parent? Has there ever been a parent that never made a mistake? Again, this verse sets forth a general principle. There is no way your child will grow up to appreciate righteousness if you don't teach him or her to appreciate righteousness. It's not a matter of being a perfect parent so that the child will never step out of line. That's not the point that's made. So, in the greater point, what I'd like for us to remember is that if it's wrong with young folks, then we as older folks have probably got some responsibility in the matter. Let's go on to something else from Peter. And Peter, the PowerPoint poster boy, not Peter in the New Testament. The story of prominent Bible characters would be incomplete without the story of their youth. I wonder if you've thought about that fact. I wonder if you've thought about the story of Joseph and how incomplete that story would be if the Bible did not tell us about Joseph as a young man. Even the story of Moses begins when Moses was an infant. There are some gaps and spaces in the story chronologically of Moses' life, but the Bible begins by introducing us to Moses when he was but a little baby. There are plenty of others. For example, Samuel. We first see Samuel as he was born to his mother who had been barren for such a long time. And then we find her bringing him as a little boy to the temple to be trained up by old Eli. Remember the story of Samuel and all of the biblical record space that's dedicated to him as a young boy. And then, of course, we could call to mind David. Think how incomplete the story in the Bible of David would be if we didn't know anything at all about his youth and about his early days. The same thing could be said of men like Josiah. Good King Josiah, who came to the throne at a very early age and obviously had a lot of help from the older guys. But even from the time that he was a teenager, the Bible represents him as making some really good, righteous decisions. And on we could go. Daniel. The story of Daniel would be very incomplete if it didn't tell us about how he was taken from his homeland as a captive of war, even while he was still yet a very young man, probably just a teenager. And some of the most noteworthy decisions that he made regarding God's will took place very early on in the story that we read about him. And of course, the New Testament, we call to mind people like Timothy. How that Paul considered it worthy of mention that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. My point is, again, the point that we've already made several times, that young people are really very, very important, even in the story of the Bible. And so young folks have a lot to live up to. Let's check with Peter one more time. Youth is valuable. And it should be, number one, it should be acknowledged. Youth should be recognized. In other words, God never intended for anybody to be born full grown. It's not part of God's plan for any person, any human being, to skip all the way from birth to adulthood or maturity. we need to acknowledge the importance of youth because it is one of the greatest training periods that an individual will ever go through. So it needs to be acknowledged. Number two, it needs to be utilized. We've been talking about this for a while too. Young folks are a tremendous asset to a local church, to a church family like ours, and we need to be utilizing these young people. And I think we do that here at Redland Road. I think we even need to do a better job of it, but I think we're among some of the leaders in congregations that utilize young people in doing the things that they are able to do and training them to be able to do those things that they do. We also need to recognize the fact that youth are to be held accountable. In fact, that comes out in this passage, Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verses 9 through chapter 12 and verse 1. Some of this is familiar to us, but there is a statement or two in the words of the wise man here that we may not have picked up on before. And so I want to put it on the screen for you. Beginning in verse 9 of chapter 11, "You who are young, be happy when you're young and let your heart give you joy in the days of your youth. Follow the ways of your heart and whatever your eyes see, but," that "but" is very, very important, "but know that for all these things God will bring you into judgment." I want to stop right there for just a second. Have you noticed that we're big on that first part? I say we, I'm talking about our society, our culture in general. We're big on that first part. Let kids be kids. Give them whatever they want. Make sure that they have all that they could ever desire. Let them follow their heart, whatever their eyes see. But we're not all that big, our culture, on that next part. "But know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment." It doesn't matter what age group we're talking about. Whoever they are, whichever one you're a part of, if you've lost touch with the fact that you are accountable to God, young, old, in between, whoever, you're in for a very sad and rude awakening. Know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. "So then banish anxiety from your heart and cast off the troubles of your body, for youth and vigor are meaningless." What do you suppose Solomon means there when he says, "For youth and vigor are meaningless"? I'm not sure everything that it means, but I think I know for sure that it's saying that there are more important things than just enjoying youth and vigor. And then, of course, chapter 12, verse 1 is the one that we're most familiar with. "Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before days of trouble come and the years approach when you will say, 'I find no pleasure in them.'" Obviously, the most important thing that we need to remember is the command to remember your Creator. And it's a command that extends across all age boundaries. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Remember your Creator in the days of your adulthood. Remember your Creator in your later years. No matter where you are in life, remember your Creator. A failure to remember your Creator will bring problems and troubles, the worst of which will, as we say, come to a head in that final day when God calls us in to give an accounting. I want to close our discussion again this evening with a passage that we've looked at, I think, in every lesson, and it's the one in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. Here in this verse, we are reminded of several things. This is what Paul told Timothy, the young preacher, who was from everything that we can learn from the letters written to him, and as well from the references to him in the book of Acts, was carrying a tremendous load of responsibility. An inspired teacher and preacher of God's word, one who was way beyond his years, we would say, in his work and responsibility. But here Paul backs up and he pays attention to the fact that Timothy is still just a young man. And so he says, let no one look down on your youthfulness. And here's what you do, Paul said, in your speech, your conduct, your love, your faith, and your purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. Young people, you've got a responsibility to be an example of the believers. You've got a responsibility to show people in the world what being a Christian is to be like, what being a Christian is supposed to be, an example of those who believe. And that's a great responsibility. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to respond as we stand together and sing this song.